Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the living God from whom all blessings flow. Once again, my beloved, we are on the Blog Talk Radio. This is Dr. Willie J. Hunter, KASK radio station. I thank God for another opportunity this day to all our listeners, nobody but God. And I want us to know the enemy has attacked America at the center heart today. We need to pray. Jesus said in the Bible, he said, if you seek my face and call on me, I will answer you. We must ask God for his direction. Not our direction, but his direction. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening thanking you for all of the blessings that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our friends, our beloved brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, who are searching for the truth continuously, who are speaking it boldly. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for everything. We thank you because there's a name that's above every name, and the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. In this life or the life to come, we want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you, Father, for what you have done through us and by us. Father, we lift up the name of Jesus pointedly. It's him who we praise. It's him because he has taken us to the Father. He has presented us to the Father. And we acknowledge that the Father's in him and he's in us. Therefore, we're in the Father. And the Father being us, words we speak cannot fall to deaf ears. Because he says, if we remind him of his word, he said, remind me. And we remind you, Father, of your word. Your word says in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the wings of the Almighty. And Father, we just thank you in our building, in our dwelling, Father. You have given your angels charge to watch over us. And Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you because you said in your word, Father, you said in Colossians, Jesus Christ, who gave his own body and shed his own blood for us, Father. And for this, we said thank you. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. We magnify you. Father, I pray for the United States, all 50 states, that somebody will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord. Not a hill, not a moon, not a day, not a thought, but to know the true and living God through Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Father. I want to thank you, Father, that you are saying, we must stay ready, for we know not when you shall return. And Father, we declare and decree we're ready when you come back. And Father, would just give us just a few more moments in our lifestyle, time to reach somebody, to call somebody a little closer. And Father, I pray for one of my beloved angels, Pauline Billie Jean Wilson. Her original name was Billie Jean McCoy, but it's now Billie Jean Wilson. And they've told me today that the doctors say there's nothing else they can do for her. But Father, I know your word says I speak the words to Pauline. I speak it to Billie Jean. She shall live and not die. She shall, I speak it to her, Father. I speak it to her. She shall live in this life. And she shall say to those, this is what the Lord has done for me. And for this, I thank you, Father. I praise you. I thank you. I love you. I adore you. I worship you. Hallelujah. And then, Father, as we make ready for you to come, we know that your first coming. Hallelujah, Jesus. For the prophets told of it. And now, amen, hallelujah. And now, Jesus, you said in your book of Revelation, you said, behold, I come quickly, and I have my reward with me. And, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your ever-searching love of our heart. And we said thank you because there's none like you. Hallelujah. And I praise you this night. Amen. Well, to those who are listening to us, one of the things I've been teaching on is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I try to bring it to a point where every believer must come to a point where there's going to be a time in the coming of Jesus and tell people, we were judged at Calvary. We won't stand for judgment for our past sin if we have accepted, when we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we will have, now listen to me closely as I go into the teaching. If you know, when you know, perhaps you know, you are born again by the Spirit of God, and you know you have the royal diadem deep in you, you can say, I am ready, I am prepared for what God is doing for me. So, in this movement, the first seat that we had to face when we were at Calvary, and so when those come before, you see, on that day of judgment, and what it has to have, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is called the Bema. Then we find the judgment of works. Paul tells us this. He says in Matthew 6:80, For the Son of Man shall come in his glorious of his Father with his angels, and with them he shall reward every man according to his works. And see, that's why, because we were judged at Calvary. But it's called the Bema Street. It's the judgment of our works. So what have you done in this life you now live? Have you allowed God to move in you? Did you allow God to you fast and pray and come to God and open up, point it to him? And then that's a judgment of our deeds, whether they good or evil. And see, 1 Corinthians tell us 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, Bema, of Christ. And it is the judgment seat of Christ, whether we did good or evil. So don't think just because you're a Christian, you got saved, you got some work to do. And I have to learn from a brother of mine, the more he says, I'm not listening to what nobody say, only what God tells me. And you know what? Jesus said, except the Father don't tell me to do it, I'm not going to do it. Likewise, I pray that every believer would hear what we're saying. Because if you're going to do what you want to do, Satan got you right where he wants you. He's going to play a game, snooker game, lick by you. But if you stay on the carpet of love and authority, God's going to keep you. And here's what I'll have you to read in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, black or white, rich or poor, must appear. That is a fullness as described. Must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or evil. Now, this is pure talk. This is down dirty talk. A lot of us have done this in time past. See, but the more you get off into the body of Christ and his study, the more you can see what God is saying. See, the sign points to the soon coming with Jesus, and we know he is coming, for he said in John 14:3, and if I go, beloved, and prepare a place for you, then I will come again, that where I am, oh glory, hallelujah, that you may be also, see, I'm an also person, See, what God is saying to us, God wants to find believers who can say to the world, the world offers me nothing. Shalom, shalom, shalom. The world offers me nothing. The arrow belongs to the world. It's God's world. The devil said, well, he's in temporary, but it's going to be destroyed. But I want to stay on the point because I want you to know something, what God is saying to me. You see, there are seven judgments and five crowns. And we've been talking about this. So we go back over it. Why? Because it must be like you have to have water. Water stands of our body. 66 and two-third pounds that we weigh contains water. So you have to keep that body watered because it is a part of the life. It causes the blood to flow. The blood is from the ERT, but God quickened it, and man became a living soul. So it's very important. And I want you to understand, he tells the people how his home is going. You see, but a judgment to face, the rich man, the poor man, all going to have to stand before him. Amen. You see, and then let me show you some of what I found out in my study and teaching. And I want you to know that judging outside of the judgment seat, thrones, Greek thrones above, the judgment of the believer of the cross, as I said to you once again, it was in John 12 and 31. So you can go to your Bible and you can study John 8 and 39. We were first judged. God didn't judge us. Jesus judged us. Jesus. And let nobody lie to you. God say you can do this. God didn't say that. God put it into the person who has his own ability to think. But when you submit, it's like you being, it's like you coming off an auction block. We were, Satan said, and I want to remember what it said to one of my brothers who's going to be with the Lord. He said, there was a man passing along, said these words. He says, a man says, I want to buy that. I want to buy that bird. He said, why you want to buy that bird? He said, well, I want to buy that bird because that bird signifies what is going to happen. See, a lot of people don't understand. The bird can take a message to you, and the bird cannot take a message. But what God is doing, he's elevating us up to a point to understand. And the more we search for God consciousness, the more God allows himself to be revealed unto us. And the Apostle Paul said, he said, I was going to do, I may say it this way, I was going to destroy those people who trusted in the true and living God. But God stopped me in my track and said to him, Saul, Saul, why? Let me say to the listening audience, whatever your name is, why are you doing this to Jesus? And Jesus said, I'm the one. Paid the price. Why are you doing it? And he submit, and we submit. And when we submit to him, he lets it be known to us. When we submit to him, it's not how much we know. It's not how much we have. It's not how much we do. But it's because we submit, because there is no place for us like it is of Jesus Christ. And as I was telling us, here's where the judgment again. A lot of people, I have to tell you, the sin in the believer's life, the very first thing that we must come to understand with. And take notice of this. Jesus paid the price. Here's what he did. Because we are judged by his death, Well, you got to realize that he died for us. His death, he lived a life for 30 long years on this earth. That is, walk in the street of Capernaum, walk the streets of Galilee, walk the streets of Skull, walk the streets. And here's Jesus. They whipped him. They jumped on him. They took his skin. They pulled his face. They did everything according to, when you go back and read Isaiah, said we was not even worthy to look up on. Couldn't see him. But, oh, my God, his burial. But here's where the anointing, here's where the special, his anointing, the resurrection in Hebrews 2:14. It speaks of the fact Christ's name in the world is Jesus was in a human form, hallelujah, and had no sin, but he was in the realm of humanity. I want you to know and hear what the Lord is saying. To me, sin, hearing that we have to have eternal spiritual separate from God. Because God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. He has, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you take time to read the Word of God in Proverbs and Psalm 22, you'll find where it was said, Lord, if you will prepare a body for me, I will go down there and walk the earth. Why? Because the ones you made for in the book of Genesis, you prepared a body, Father. I go down there. But I'm, Father, you're going to have to raise me because they're going to put me, they're going to murder me, they're going to do this. He said, but Father, I have the assurance that you will raise me. Let me tell you, beloved, the assurance that we should have, no matter what we're going through right now, God will use our abilities, but they must be God's inabilities in us. Because when it's in us, God can use. So I say, listen quietly to what God is saying to you. Because when you stand before God, as my brother said, they ain't going to stand for you. You got to stand for your own self. And that makes real sense. And I'm saying to you, I can't stand for you. I still love you. I want you to know what God is saying. I want you to hear what God is saying. But it costs you something. See, whatever the enemy has done, he's got to pay it back. God cannot lie. Satan got to pay it back. If they stole, whatever they've done. But see, because we have been separated into the eternal life of Christ. See, and one thing I will say is I thank God. Let's see, when Jesus coming into the world of mankind, sin was introduced. Amen. And I want you to know that salvation and then justification, Romans tell us this in 3:24, explain that every believer is justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, in Romans, it points to this explicitly. Now, let me take you another scripture I have for you. Romans 5:1-9. Note, there is one who is justified by faith. Faith is peace with God through Jesus Christ. Here's what it's saying. If we have peace with God, we are justified, just as we did not do anything wrong, because God looks upon that, what Jesus did for us, through us, and by us. That's why it's important that we have Jesus Christ in our soul. That's why God reigns over our spirit, because there is a fight that's going on in the body. The body, the flesh is saying, hey, hold it, wait a minute. If you do this, you'll be all right. But the spirit is saying, don't. And this is where the grace of God comes in that separates and brings us to the point. See, when we get separated and understand what God is saying more through grace, see, it was by grace that I was saved. Yeah, okay, I was saved by grace, but it's more involved in the fact of grace, because what grace is doing for me, grace has, grace can, grace will. Grace has brought me to a point to know I'm justified because it's just as if I had never sinned anymore. When I was forgiven of my sins at Calvary. And that's why it's so important. Don't go back and beat yourself up on it. Let me tell you something. The cross, the center of the whole world, was laid upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Listen to me. He bore them anyway. And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. He didn't moan. He didn't cry when they beat him, blood bleeding. Hallelujah, Jesus. His head with the throne. And I've had a brother, Gentry, bought the thrones back from Israel and showed me. He said, y'all touch him. And I just barely touched it. The thorns were so sharp. You can imagine when they pushed it on his head of Jesus, the blood just flushed out. Because, see, the enemy, Satan knew he got to stop him, but he couldn't stop our beloved. He couldn't stop him because he was on a mission. And I say to you, if you're on a mission, stay on the mission. Last call, I wanted to be said, Willie Hunter was headed to the mountaintop. What mountaintops of God mountaintop? I want to hear it said by somebody that we're searching for the beloved of God. We're searching for, and let me tell you something, 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bear our sin. I'm not going down for you. But it's what Peter said, who his own self bore our sin on a tree that being dead to sin. Now, you should be dead to sin, Willie Hunter. We should be dead to sin, my beloved, to live according unto righteousness, a right life. Not a backsliding, not a lying, not a cheating, but a life that's righteous. By whose stripes? We are healed. Woo! Praise God. And see, Mark 16:19, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, I mean, the resurrection, he ascended. He was a seat up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And when you go back and read in the writing of the prophet, he says, and he went, and he, I think it's in 53, he led us, ascended below, and he led captive. He led gifts. He sent gifts back to men. And those gifts are the fivefold ministry. A person wanted to get an argument about a bishop and this and that. I said, well, hold it. I'm talking about the fivefold that Jesus Christ sent back to the men. Now, bishop is that words, according to Timothy, the man, the bishop. What is a bishop? He's nothing but an overseer, like a pastor, a bishop. Bishop is in town, so the prophet's in town, the prophet's in town, the apostle is in town, the teacher's in town, the pastor in town. See, we've got to come together, beloved. We've got to understand, if we are going to believe the life we live, it first must be in Christ's teaching. Not how we see it, but what God says. And what God says to us, we've got to live accordingly. Because God wants us to know that he's all right with us and through us. Hey, I will say this to you. Listen, beloved. The believer, self-judgment. And Paul says the first verse 11, 31-22, he said, now a lot of folks said, well, they don't want the Lord's table too much today in this present world because they don't believe. They don't want to make self-judgment. They don't want to confess how they've done wrong. Every day we live, I live, we should confess that Jesus Christ washes us. Jesus, I come before you by the grace of the Father, that you will forgive me any sins I have committed, that I will not be found when I come before you. We got to fall before God. Let me tell you something. Boy, my time goes short, but listen. Every believer should do self-judgment of himself. And hear this quickly. You must judge yourself. Judge yourself. Why am I going to judge myself? You know when you done something wrong. You know when you done lied. You done stole something. You don't like that person. You're talking about them. May not love your wife. May not love your husband. But you got to judge yourself. You say you're a believer. Come on now. To be a believer, let me tell you something. TPR is what I call it. TPR, time, anytime. P, any place. Our results of the believer not judging. See, if you do not chastise yourself, you're not a part of my TPR. I love the Lord for that. But the Apostle Paul, oh my Lord, the Apostle Paul was so, when he spoke to the church at Corinth, you know, he had to write two letters to them as well to Thessalonica. He had to write two letters. And to explain, he says here, the apostle told of the excessiveness in the church at Corinth. And the church was drunk and dissolute. So Paul wrote to them and says, hey, for this cause, many of you are weak. Many of you are weak, and you are what? And many of you are sickly among you, and many are asleep. For you would have judged ourselves, we should not be judged when we stand before God. But when we are judged, we are chastising. We are the chastisement of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And that's why I'm pressing my way in. That's why I've asked my wife, my neighbors, my enemies. I've asked God, most of all, to forgive me, because I want to take on that TPR, time, anytime, any place, and the results. I'm a believer, and I want to judge myself so that I won't be chastised by God and condemned. Thank you, Holy Father. See, what happens to us? And, oh, every believer should judge themselves when they sin. Otherwise, God will judge me and you, and they will chasten the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So if you don't mind getting chastised by God, stay on top of it. Lord, I'm here. I'm on your side. And when you're on God's side, as the old preacher would say, you're on God, on the best side. Because you got God on your side, and the devil's going to hell. Amen. I love you. And listen, tonight's been a great night for me. I got a brother that's coming on behind me, a great man of God. He's 2 Corinthians 7:14. Grant's going to come on in a few minutes, and he has a word of the Lord that he wants to give to you. And let me tell you something. I want to tell you that the believer should remember that chastisement from the Lord is not condemnation. He's not going to condemn. Therefore, there is no condemnation to walk after the Spirit of Christ. There is no condemnation. He's going to condemn you. Nobody, not even God. God ain't going to condemn you. So that's my son. God. Hallelujah. My time is up. I thank you for listening. I praise God that he would come on, and we praise God. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Is there any praise God? Father, I thank you once again for you've allowed us to be on your program. We give you the thanks, Father. And we love you and we adore you. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Ain't none like you, Father. Ain't none like you, Father. See, God can do everything, anything. But I will say to them and love to the beloved tonight to say to you, we have a prayer request that must go for God. We pray, Father, that you will bring us into the fullness of Jesus Christ, that our lives will be according to what you wanted and not what we desire. But, Father, your word, your word, your word, your word, your word is alive in us, and God loves us. I thank you, Father, for the life you've given me thus far to do. I pray that I'm doing right, Father. Love me. Love me, Father. I submit and I commit. Because without you, I can do nothing. But I ask you, Father, to keep us tonight. Keep me, Father. Most of all, keep me. Let not me walk into my own. Let not me see what I see or say what I want. Let my conversation be royal holiness. For I thank you for everything. I thank you. I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God is so good. He loves us. And I love him. I can tell you this much. That God is still there. Amen. God is ready for us. Amen. I believe that he's going to call very shortly. And anybody got a question that might be listening to us? Perhaps you need prayer for God to bless you and to use what God want to do for you. And I can say this to you. God is able. God is available. Are you ready? Are you ready for him? Because he's ready for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I thank God. And another thing, as I will say, as I was passing by the television today in Washington, D.C., I don't know what was going on, but the young woman that did what she did, she's no longer in this world. She's on the other side. We don't know what her purpose was. We don't know what was happening, but she left a child. And because of what she tried to do, legally, they say by the law, they had to take her life. She was killed. So whatever it is that's left behind, we pray God will make provision for this child that's here and that God will let it be known what the real purpose was. Was it of the enemy? Was it time? God don't make a time for us. We make the time and the choice. Amen. Amen, amen. We live in a world. We live in a world that doesn't care. And, amen. Do you love him? Amen. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Praise the living God. Amen. Are you there? Are you there now, Grant? Are you there? Amen. Amen.
I'm here. How are you? How are you?
I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Yep. Amen. Go ahead and tell us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
But our past connection wasn't as great as it should be. I heard you say go ahead, and it control that. What were you asking me to do?
Yes, sir. You in control. You in. It's yours.
Oh, okay. Well, hello, everyone. Minister Grant Coleman, and I. God has given me the opportunity to serve his kingdom with a ministry by the name of 2 Chronicles 7:4. That's chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I'm pretty sure of you in the church world are familiar with it. It's if my people by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And that's a pretty awesome verse, just awesome verse. It speaks to God having an opportunity or desiring us to seek his face rather than his hand, which means basically get to know him, come before him in an humble heart, come before him and basically seek his mercy and his grace. Most of the time, as believers, we're seeking his hand. We're asking him for wives and husbands, new cars, homes. We're asking him for children, pay our bills. We're asking him for healing. We're asking for so many different things that we encounter in our everyday lives. And this was, you know, this was written many years ago. It was a response from God to a prayer for King Solomon. And it indicated to him that if his people, which were the nation of Israel at that time, when they fell into sin, would remember who he is and would seek his, would come before him in an humble manner, would take an opportunity and seek his face and ask for forgiveness, then he, God, the great I am, the creator of the universe, would hear their prayer of repentance. He would forgive the sins, iniquity that they were asking, bring it before him, and then he would heal the land of the devastation that he'd allowed to get their attention. But Dr. Hunter, are you still there?
I'm listening. I'm here. I got it. I'm on the line.
You're on the line. Okay. And so the nature, if God would, in answering a prayer for King Solomon, would say to him that if you seek my face and you ask for my forgiveness, you repent of your sins, then I will hear your prayer. That begs the question or speaks volumes to me and perhaps to you also. There must be some prayers that God is not hearing. And if you student of the Bible, if you had an opportunity to experience God in ways, every now and then you might hear a wilderness experience. And what I mean by that, you have an opportunity where you don't feel him as you remember. You are not responding to your request in a manner that you remember. You believe that, hey God, I'm standing on your word. I'm a quest of you. I believe what I'm asking for lines up with your word. It appears to be some silence. There are occasions where we kind of step out of the word will, or perhaps we move away from him. His word says he leaves us. Matter of fact, it says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So in any of those circumstances, it's not him. We have to look at us. And if you make a self-examination as to, okay, what am I doing? Where am I? It's possible that God will reveal perhaps something that at that point in time that is out of his will, that he's in a disagreement with and he's trying to get attention about. Now, with the nation of Israel, if you were familiar with in that book of 2 Chronicles, and particularly chapter 7, God addressed King Solomon in, hey, by the way, if I shut up the heavens where you don't have any, if I send pestilence among you where there's disease, if I send locusts so that it eats up all the food, it says, then if you're my people and you come before me and you seek and you ask for forgiveness, then I'll hear your prayer of repentance and forgive the sin and I will heal the land. And of course, the agrarian society that they had, they were dependent on for their crops, rain for the livestock, you know, rain for themselves. So if you, if he shut up the heavens so there is no rain, then you're going to have some situations. Because without some water, at some point you're going to die. Do that if he said that I'll send locusts amongst you. And, of course, the locusts would just tear up everything. They would eat up everything on the stock. So imagine, if you will, imagine acres and acres of farmland, various types of crops and vegetables and fruits and stuff, and it's in a dire state because there's no water. So it's dying on the vine. So your food is in front of you. Your food is your food supply is drying up. He sends locusts to come in and eat and eat away the leaves, eat away the fruit, the anything that's on the vine that at this point is drying up. The locusts are coming in and just clean the house. So you absolutely have no food. So you have no water, you have no food, and then on top of that he says, if I send pestilence among you, if I send disease amongst you. The whole purpose of the response to this prayer is, if you're out of my will and you're sinning and you don't recognize it, some things to get your attention. And after I do those things, if you repent, I'll hear your prayer of repentance and I'll forgive your sin and heal your land. So the gist of it is God was pretty purposeful. He was saying, if when people amongst you start dying because of the things that they're experiencing as a result of my judgment, as a result of my trying to get your attention, when you come to your senses, decide to, hey, God, we're not doing this right. There's something that we're wrong about, and we need to give us. Matter of fact, here 5 things, here 7 things, here 10 things. Whatever the number of things there were, whatever things that he brought to your remembrance, when you sought his forgiveness concerning, he indicated, I will hear that prayer. I will forgive the sin, and then I will heal the land. Now, that's Old Testament. The birth of the also similar to that, it's in the New Testament, that's in 1 John 1:9. He basically says, when you confess to sin, he's faithful, he's just, to forgive of the sin, and then he cleanses you of unrighteousness. So the bottom line, if you're in a circumstance where God is bringing things to your knowledge, your remembrance, something that you're doing wrong, it might be any level of sin that we're involved in, that when you desire to get, when you desire to come before him, you know, in humility and indicate, listen up, I'm not being the best representative in your kingdom at this time. I'm holding on forgiveness, you know, towards a member, towards a friend. I've cheated someone out of something. Whatever it is that he brings to your remembrance, when you feel the ramifications of the sin, because again, according to his word, you don't, right? According to the word, you reap what. Isn't that correct, Dr. Hunter? So in your reaping, you're going to experience, a result or some things as a result of the sin. And when you recognize who it's coming from, when you recognize the nature of it, when you recognize the why, he simply says, New Testament, confess it, give you of it, and then I'll cleanse you of the iniquity in your Old Testament was, I'll begin to hear your prayers again once you confess, and once you repent, decide to do something different, to turn away the whatever sin it is that you're involved in. So any comments, Dr. Hunt?
Hey, no, not yet. Go ahead. I'm here with you.
Okay.
I'm here with you.
I've had an opportunity to share, concerning the ministry about that with a number of people. Some of the questions have been, okay, you're telling me about the sin, and I have some ideas to, he says, don't do, you know, hey, you don't fornicate, you know, don't go and seek someone else. No, spouse in terms of an adultery. You don't steal, don't lie. You know, basically the things that you're knowledgeable about, as far as the Ten Commandments. All right, there's also some other things, you know, circumstances where you choose not to forgive someone who's wrong. And if you fall into a pattern of participating in and practicing sin and not seeking God's forgiveness suddenness. The question is, okay, how do I fix it? What do I do? And again, the answer is contained in the prayer. You, in humility, you go before God, his forgiveness. And once you do that, he will forgive. Now, what if you say, well, this is the 15th time I've asked for forgiveness. If he, will he forgive me again? Well, depending on what the sin is. The reality of it, he says he will forgive you. But certainly if you're in a part of practicing sin, you continue to do the same sin over and over with basically no remorse, your conscience isn't seared, you know, it doesn't really bother you, then you get into a pattern of practicing sin, and that's what God means when he says, seek my forgiveness, but you have to turn away from the sin. You have to make a decision concerning it. You have to decide that God's way is just, and if he declares that it's foul, and it's a sin, you have to see it from his perspective rather than your own. You know, there might be some people who say, hey, well, my telling or my sharing a white lie, you know, hey, how does that rank in the scheme of things? Certainly it's not as bad as someone out and stealing their stuff, or it's not as bad as someone purposely deciding to go and kill someone. Certainly it's not as bad as that. From a human perspective, you're right, it's not. But from God's perspective, sin is sin. Saying is, sin is disobedience. Sin is rebelling against something that you believe or know that God has already spoken on. So that being the case, there might be a punishment concerning the nature of the sin. But the fact that it's disobedience to God, that's a question that you have to wrestle with, that you have to decide against. And that's what he means when you take an opportunity to consider in what state of rebellion you're in, what you're doing to not be in agreement with God. And then you make a decision to turn away from that, to stop doing it, and then take it before he says he'll forgive you. Now, I've also heard, well, I made the decision, but I can't stop. Case in point, you're involved in some relationship with someone. You know it's wrong, but, you know, their emotions involved, their feelings involved for a while. She cares about you or you care about him. And, you know, I just can't stop. I want to, but I can't. Well, what the Bible would share or speak on, once you make that decision, if you are a Christian, and by that I mean if you are saved, you're an individual who has placed your hand in the preacher's hand, but also put your life in the hand of Jesus. If you sought his forgiveness, then you're saved.
Yeah.
And if you're saved, the Bible indicates that one of the things that you receive as a gift of salvation is God's Spirit. Now, so if you saved and you've accepted the Savior, the Word says you also have his Spirit in you. As a matter of fact, it says you're not saved if you don't have your Spirit. Okay? But the point I'm making and what the point the Bible is making is with God's Spirit in you, then a couple of verses come to mind. One, great is he than me that is in the world. Why is that important? Because the Spirit of God is in you. So the Spirit of God that's in you is greater than anything in the world. And secondly, in Philippians 2, I believe it's verse 13, the case that God's Spirit is working in you to change you from inside out. Specifically what it says is, it's able to give you the desire to basically please God, give you the desire to be obedient to God. The verse goes further on to say, and it gives you the power, and listen to me, folks, the power about to change. So what am I saying? I'm suggesting to you that the God in you is changing you from the inside out and is creating you the desire to turn away from the sin. And then with God's Spirit in you, it gives you the power to no longer be subject to sin. Now, one of the things that happened when Christ on that cross and he actually got down and was raised from the dead is he was given peace over sin. So we are no longer subject to sin. We're no longer bound to sin. We're no longer in a circumstance where we can't do anything about it. He said that, hey, Satan's defeated. And sin is overcome. The reason for that is, this is God's word. Now, so you no longer have to be keep the sin. You can make a decision concerning whatever it is that you believe is speaking to you about turning away from and not no longer doing, whatever rebellions that you made in the past as far as I'm doing something that I know, but I can't help myself. The truth is, if you are a believer, if you've saved, if you placed your hand in Christ's hand, and you now have God's Spirit living within you, the response to that is, yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The saying is, there are verses in the Bible, the applicability comes in the mind because God's Spirit rests in you. And what he asks you to do is, when you come to Christ, to make our Savior, but what you also are asked to, and this is a voluntary act, just like the salvation, is surrender your life to Christ. Surrender you. He said in Christ, he has a security with the answer to that. You are doing that, you give the Spirit that's within you now the ability to change from the inside. Now that's important because we're in the fallen world. And in this fallen world, Adam stands at the onset of perfection.
Amen.
They just say, yes, I agree with you, but I don't know. You know,
amen. Praise God.
Just he being God, which is the reflection of Jesus Christ. And he does that in his kingdom, the kingdom is changed from inside out. And he's changed. And he's changing so that you become the reflection of Jesus Christ. As he lives through you in your life, then with those who see, they are attracted to because there's Jesus Christ. Not what you have, but what you represent Christ in you. And then therefore, there's a attract they desire so that they also have in their lives so that they right, so that they also enjoy. Because again, the fruit of the Spirit is that's what makes life a number. So when they see it in someone, when they see it in the Son of Christ, they recognize it. And if our life goes in such a way that they desire Christ, they have to see it. Now, Dr. Hunter, you're still there. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Hello?
Hello? I'm here listening. I'm listening. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yes, sir. I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure how long I've been talking and you weren't able to hear.
Oh, well, the thing is, no, you got to, what happened is, yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Well, what I'm desiring to say is when Christ comes to live in you, you submit to his will, then they change just from the inside out. He brings about the fruit of the Spirit. And in his presence, you have the fullness of joy. You have peace that passes understanding. And, of course, you experience the abundance of his love. And those things, right, changes that change you so that you desire not to sin, to agree with God, and you see things from his perspective so that, you know, you reflect what he desires and you become that living manifestation of his word. And as believers, amen, others see you in the marketplace, as they see you at work, as they play, then your life now is designed in a way, out in a way, so that they can see, be attracted to you because you have peace in your situation. You have joy in your circumstances. And you're supposed to attract those who are not believers to you so that you can share with them testimony and also how God has changed your life from the inside out, how much how he lifted you out of the pit, how he's done some things in your life so that now you get to brag on God. You become a walking billboard, a walking advertisement for the goodness of God and how he takes care of his children here in the earth realm.
Yeah, praise God. Amen. Well, we want to thank God for you tonight, my brother. You said a lot to us tonight, and I believe I can give us another, I'm going to give us another 30 minutes, okay? We're going to take another 30 minutes to talk. Anybody got any questions they want to talk? Anybody got any statements that they would like to say to Brother Grant? Anybody on the line, praise the living God. Amen. Amen.
Brother Glenn, this is Ricky Bradshaw. I enjoyed your commentary on revival. I was thinking about the revival that causes God to pour his Spirit upon us regionally. Do you think that there is a specific type of sin that that's offending God? Because there could be 100 things that we're doing that that could be homosexuality, it could be lying, it could be the deeds of the flesh, which are very evident. Do you think that when God was speaking to Israel that there was a specific one thing that he was getting at that was a national or a regional or a congregational sin that has offended him to the point that he's now resisting them or disciplining them, or he's no longer allowing his grace to be sufficient in productivity? What do you think about that? That's a thought I've had in my mind for a long time. Could it be just one thing?
Well, if you're asking from a past tense perspective, at perhaps the time of Solomon lived and other kings of Israel, certainly one of the things that Smith speaks to is that the Israelites were always hooking up with other gods. You know, they, every time they were conquered or every time they engaged in trade, always embraced the gods of their neighbors, of the gods of everyone else who came with them. And God has indicated he's a jealous God. In the sense that I'm not going to have another God before me. You're not going to do that to me. And from, if you think about it or consider it from walking through history, you have God saying, hey, you guys don't need a king. Well, this so-and-so has a king, and so-and-so has a king. And we like how they, you know, we like to be able to honor and do the things that we see the other countries doing. And he's, I'll do it. And he set out a couple of things as far as saying, well, these are the things that's on you once you have this king. And, of course, you know, you continue to walk through the Bible, they were always running after all the different gods from all the other locations. Hey, we're worshiping and we're controlled by, and you know, we can't see you, but we can see you.
Mm-hmm.
All right? In terms of Dagon and the other gods that are Molech and other, the mentioning in the Old Testament, again, those were, you know, wood and stubble. So, and they were always embracing those. So if in terms of a particular sin, I believe that he even with all the minor prophets, he was always reminding, comparing Israel to harlots and so forth. So I'd venture to say he just really wasn't appreciative of those who keep his nation, his people, and they were always turning their back on him. So that I'd venture to say that at that point, as far as now, certainly we're all under grace, in a different dispensation and so forth. He's no longer angry with the world because, again, Christ through his death on the cross has dealt with sin, past, present, and future, so that, you know, now have a relationship with his children in a way that satisfies him. Because of course, the word would say that he was concerned about us and he loved us still in the sin. So it was he desiring a relationship with us, not us saying, let's get better so that we can hang out with God.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking of the question to the New Testament, of course. I think as a revivalist myself, I'm noticing that we seem to separate the God of the Old Testament as he dealt with Israel with how he deals with the church. When he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, he changes not. So I went through the book of Revelation and discovered that he had this one thing against the church in the region of Ephesus, and he had this against the church in Laodicea, and he began to identify that, and it is the same sin that you just described in the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
That comes before God, that impairs his grace, that he disciplines his people because the grace has been impaired or abused, or, if you will, we start worshiping other gods. Of course, in the New Testament church, if you will, his people, who may not be a national church like Israel was, but it is a body of people that has been divided by denominationalism, but yet it's still from the eyesight of God, 60,000 feet up. When he sees the body, he only sees one church. And so...
Absolutely.
When we start, it seems to be that when we leave our first love, we're loving something else, and that's idolatry in itself, which could be our seminaries, which could be our denominations, which could be our love for who we are as a people, as Baptists or Methodists or Pentecostals or Charismatic. It could become that that religious thing that Israel did in serving other gods like Dagon and all those others. Kind of moved into the house of God. Their idolatry is idolatry, and I've always thought that as we pursue God in that, if my people would pray, it has to be specific. It has to be what's on your heart, kind of thing. Or, well, Lord, what is it that is causing the locusts for you to send the locusts? Or what is it that's causing 9/11 to happen? You know, what is it that's causing this national tragedy in government, or we're seeing storms, and what's causing the atmosphere to act this way? What's making what is going on? Is it something that we have done? And typically, I've always thought that the church needs to really humble itself so that it can get into a posture where it can feel what's on God's heart. Right now, the arrogance and the pride and the busyness and the religious activity keeps us away from feeling his heart, the heartbeat of God as it relates to the fact that he's a father to his own people. And it's just a thought, because I've always wanted to talk about that when we use 2 Chronicles 7:14 because of the dispensations and the national reflection of that text, as well as the ones we see in the book of Revelation and the one that's expressed by Peter to the first the first body of believers back in Acts 3, repent that you might receive a time of refreshing from the throne of God. So anyway, just a thought, and just thank you so much for bringing it back up to us, because we really need to hear this over and over and over again, and you did an excellent job, and thank you so much for that.
Well, let me ask a question. In the United States of America that we have in this world, are we seeing that same, which you just made mention of, that sin that Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah attitude, is it slowly creeping into our society in America, and are we losing our way to God? How do we reach out to get some other people? Any one of you can talk.
I think after reviewing the heartbeat of God about homosexuality, of course he hates it. He hates the activity. But that, I think, if you read the text carefully, it's talking about abomination. It's talking about those things which are abominable to God, things that he hates. And abomination is supposed to be something that you're not. You were told to be male and female, right? And now you have made it male and male and da da da. But when you search that text a little bit deeper, he's absolutely talking to those who are the children of Abraham. They were supposed to have been the children of light. They were the consciousness of God in any world. And what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was not so much because the Sodomites were sodoming one another. I mean, that's darkness. And that's an evil that God will judge. But what we see in the text is that the abomination that took place were those who were supposed to be the light, such as Lot and the other 49 men probably that were, and their families that had gone with Lot into Sodom and Gomorrah. They had become wicked. And when Jesus visited Abraham, by the way, he said, there is a wickedness that has come before me in Sodom that has caused me to come down to destroy it. And that's when Abraham began to intercede because he recognized that the righteous were in Sodom. He said, you were not destroyed because of the righteous. And he said, you're right. If you find 50, if you find 40, if you find 30, if you find 20, he finally stopped at 10, and he's hoping he can find 10 because he knew what was going on with the folks who were circumcised and went into Sodom with Lot, even to the extent that Lot was willing to give his daughters over to the homosexual community just to kind of host these wealthy-looking, handsome businessmen who happened to be angels unaware kind of thing. And so, you know, it's almost as though God is judging us today by he's disciplining us today. Yes, he's full of grace. His blood is sufficient. But he's still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And Hebrews 12 says, if he doesn't discipline us as sons, we're illegitimate. And he disciplines every son that comes before him. And don't our fathers discipline us because they love us. And he wants us to partake of his holiness. So he disciplines us until we get to that Second Chronicle posture or the posture of Revelations 2 and 3. And then he heals the land, or he heals the people or the region. He revives us, and spiritual awakening takes place. So I personally believe that he's disciplining us, because for every one homosexual in government that I know that's not a believer, I can count 5 believers on my hand who are maybe clergy that I know as a church consultant for the Baptist. I'm telling you, I weep a lot. Not that I'm perfect by any means, but I see what's going on. And we can't, it's almost like we want to point fingers at the Sodomites, but we can't. So what God has to do, he has to come and clean the slate so that even though this is an abomination to him, when his people are practicing these things, he disciplines us and the nation experiences that. But when we repent, the nation experiences spiritual awakening. I've got a feeling if he would have found 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would not destroy it. Do you know what that means? He would have brought spiritual awakening to Sodom and Gomorrah. You would have seen hundreds, if not thousands, of Sodomites become saints of the Most High God. It would have been a revival and spiritual awakening like we've never seen. But he went there and couldn't find the righteous, not even Lot's wife, not even his daughters, not even his son-in-laws. Lot had to be pulled out of the city because Abraham was interceding on his behalf. And so, so I think revival, our churches need to really take revival serious from the heartbeat that Glenn was talking about, that we have sinned against God. And because of that, God's resisting us. You can tell it. I mean, it's obvious. As a consultant, I see the numbers declining every week. I get calls every week of a church shutting its doors. We got 1,500 churches closing their doors in 2008 and 2009, almost 24 months. We had 1,500 churches a month considering shutting their doors or at the point of saying, we can't pay our bills anymore. And so I said, okay, God, what's happening here? While the saints, while the sinners are experiencing this, we are experiencing it. And God says, no, the sinners are experiencing this because I'm trying to get at you. No longer can you get that extra money from the oil man now because he's broke to do your mission projects. Don't you want us to do missions, God? No, I want your heart. That is the mission.
Yes,
I can do the mission.
Yes.
But I want your heart. I want you to be living in integrity with my money. I want you not to pimp my people. I want you not to pump my pews. I don't want that. So he gets at us until we humble ourselves. And humility is this. Humility is looking at God as a servant and saying, woe is me. See, that it takes humility for the church to admit that we are the problem. It takes humility for my own son to walk into my bedroom and say, Dad, I'm the one who did it. And if he does that, I put my arms around him and I bless him.
Yes.
But if he doesn't, he's being humbled.
Well, let me for the audience that listen to us, one of the things I would say, in America, in Houston, Texas, we have it as a known lesbian. It is because did the people accept it, or did God allow it to happen, or was it man? The righteousness of Christ didn't rise up and implore. We need to repent. We need to turn back to God. Amen? Anybody can answer that question. Amen. I think Grant dropped off. He's going to get back on there. I think he dropped off. But it is good for me because I've come to understand in my walk with God, as you say, if we need to look at what we have done. Well, I have got my life changed to the point of God being who he's supposed to be. And I believe because I know I was judged at Calvary, but I know the sins I take up now will be what I'm doing while he have Christ in his body, as you pointed out earlier. Woe is me. Woe is me. I know that we believers can make a change, but it's according to us, as you said. We've got to leave some of the doors that need to close because, as you said, they can't pay their rent. What God's trying to get at, do you think God is trying to get our attention?
I think he is.
Amen.
I think he's waiting for the church to come into a posture of humility is saying, it's like Isaiah. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. I don't know what all that means, but it says there was some tragedy. That he went into the temple, probably at a funeral, which was Isaiah's funeral. I don't know. Maybe they were in that period of mourning because, you know, King Uzziah had died. But he was in the temple, and he said, all of a sudden, I saw something different. He says, I walked into the temple and I saw the holiness of God. And the holiness of God humbled me. And I began to hear the angels declare his holiness. And then I said, well, I can't measure up to that. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he saw the people in the temple. He said, and they are people of unclean lips.
Yeah.
And then he asked the Lord to cleanse him. And the Lord sent a coal and cleansed him and revived him. And for the first time in a long time, instead of him saying woe to Egypt and woe to the Sodomites and the Gomorites and calling the Jews a bunch of Sodomites, for five chapters, he just went, woe is y'all. He finally said, woe is us.
Woe is us.
And then his ears were able to hear the God on mission to redeem a lost world. He then said, I hear somebody in heaven talking. See, our people in our pews across America, we haven't heard God talk about being on mission with him in a long time. Our children don't walk the aisles anymore. We don't have preachers now, guys walking up saying, the Lord told me to talk to you, pastor, and preach. He want me to preach. We're not hearing that like we used to hear it. So that's the measuring stick, that you're hearing God calling his people to be on mission with him. For the first time in Southern Baptist life, which is the most mission-sending agency outside of Catholics in the whole world, they sent out 10,000 missionaries on an average every year. I got an email in 2008. For the first time, Southern Baptists said they did not have any money to support new missionaries, and this was the first time that they didn't have enough missionaries to replace those who are retired, meaning people were no longer walking the aisle. To a revivalist, he realizes that the presence of God has diminished. So he begins to say, woe is me. He begins to hear the holiness of God is being raised up, the standard is being raised up so we can see we have fallen short as the people of God. And so with all that said and done, once we get to that revived posture, God says, I'm not disciplining you because I hate you. I'm getting you to change your mind because I need you for to represent me. And my name is holy. And I want to bring you to a place where there are homosexuals, where there are liars and there are backbiters and there are thugs and there are crips and bloods. When they come to you and ask, what must I do? You will be able to speak to them. In fact, they're not coming to you because you're not ready to receive them. And so if we ever get into this national posture of repentance, a national posture of repentance because of a lack of light, if we ever get to that, I guarantee you by the greatness of our God that a mighty power of his spirit would breathe across the land like never before. Every revival ends up with spiritual awakening. New people come to faith in Christ. New presidents and new governors and new policemen, new laws and new curricula, new education, everything changes. Millions of people came to faith in Christ after the first and second great awakening. Millions. And it's not always happens that way. Where we reap a harvest that we have not sown. Right now, we got to work at the sweat of our brows just to get one person to walk an aisle. And the person that's walking an aisle is a sad sack believer who's really disappointed in what's happening in his spiritual life at another location. So we're just swapping wives. So anyway, it's just a matter of perspective about the holiness of God.
Yes.
And also, I believe I have another person on the line. Is another person there?
Amen. God bless everyone. I'm just enjoying. I'm just enjoying everything that I'm hearing. And I know Pastor Ricky just made a valid point. You know, the United States, a lot of people look up to the United States. And so if God can get the people in the United States to humble themselves and turn from their ways, their wicked ways, and seek his face, and then it could be hope for other nations and other countries. You know, and because of people look up to the United States, that's why it had to hit home first. You know, and that's what God is doing. He's hitting home. In your home, in my home, this is a great awakening. You know, it was so many times that God told the children of Israel to turn around, and he's calling us to a place of humility, as Pastor already spoken, and a place of repentance, a place of returning back to your first love, and the Great Commission, as he was stating, the missionaries to go out and make disciples. You know, it's so many people that still lost. He told us to subdue the land. And that's sometimes, that word subdue means to overtake. You know, the kingdom of God suffers by violence, but to take it back by force. And we, as people, you know, we don't want to do anything that we have to feel like we got to put a whole lot of work into. You know, the United States has came a lazy nation. You know, we always hear everybody, they want everything quick, fast. Microwave, that's what they call this generation, a microwave, you know, and they don't want to do things the hard way. You know, when I was growing up, we had to till the land. You know, it didn't make no difference how old you were. If you was old enough to get up and walk just about, you were out down that grounds and you was learning how to work the fields. And if we don't plant, there's no harvest. And that's why it's such a the earth, God is, right now, things are at a standstill. No, it's silence. God has gotten the people at complete silence. It's like, you know, when the captain, the colonel comes in, the chief commander comes in, and everybody stands at attention, and they wait for the next instruction to be carried out. And God has already given it to us. Hearken to my voice. Keep my commandments. But this was something that God had to repeat over and over again. You know, we can read out all the way through the Bible, the Old Testament, the whole Testament, even to Revelation, how he called the children of Israel to turn around. To turn around. It's some work we must do, and we must, as the children of God, the children of the light, we must submit and humble ourselves and truly seek the will and the guidance of God. I won't move. I won't move until God tell me to move, just like Isaiah when he says, my lips, and God sent the coal in, and he purified him. But after he did that, then God said, who would go? He said, I would go. And we should all, when we have been drafted in into the army of the Lord, and when he says, when he's given his orders, we should already be in a ready position, ready to move, ready to act. He's charged us in the beginning to go out and heal the land, to make disciples, to cast out demons, cast out devils. It's already, he's already set the format, but we're dropping the ball. We're dropping the ball, and that's why God has called everything to a standstill. Now I got your attention. What you going to do?
What you going to do? Amen. Let me ask this question also. We notice in America today, we got our both sides of Congress and the president, everything's locked down. But all of a sudden, a woman came up, tried to go up there with a child, and they killed the person. Do we believe that God is really saying to us more than what the world believes or what we believe? God is speaking directly to us right now. Am I on the right page or the wrong page?
I think you're on the right page. I think how he's speaking is by not speaking. My wife has a tendency to speak when she's not even talking. She can let me know. Yeah, she lets me know when she's not feeling it. Like, I'm not understanding you, honey. And by not saying anything. And so what that does to me, when I realize she's not saying nothing, I ask her, is something wrong, honey? I think God is quiet, and we're asking God, is something wrong? Yes, something's wrong. That's why I'm quiet. For 400 years, I'm quiet until John the Baptist comes along and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, I think what we're seeing in our country today is God pulling back. The safety of America, the consciousness of America is slipping. There's wickedness that's in the land that has never been seen before because the presence of God has diminished. And what I mean by that, I know he's present in our lives and our hearts, but he's grieved. And
yes.
I think he's pulling back. He's getting silent real quickly. He's not a Democrat nor Republican. He doesn't ride donkeys or elephants, my friend Tony Evans said. He's captain of the Lord's host. He comes to take over. But I do think that he's disciplining us with silence. He's disciplining us with silence, and that was what you saw today was, to me, was a demonstration of silence.